learning the lesson, and as is the lesson, you'll see it's a difficult topic and one that is much debated, I suppose we might say, but we're going to try to, navigate through relying upon what the Word of the Lord says and not necessarily upon what men have said. Well, we'll just go ahead and I've got several scriptures, but I just want to start out with what our forefathers have said on this topic in the ninth article of faith, as written by as recorded in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. So we'll start out with that to get us centered this morning. So Article 9 of God's Purpose of Grace. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which He graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the ends. That it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable. That it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of His free mercy. That it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regards to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. Now, that's a whole lot that's in there. We're going to try to unpack that a little bit, but I want you to notice how that first of all, the article is titled "Of God's Purpose of Grace," but then right away it says we believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, and so God's grace is tied up with election. Now, election is a Bible doctrine. Ain't no way around that. It's in there. Just like predestination. Ain't no way around that. It's in there. And so we have to address those issues, though they have been thorny for many years. And you may have heard me talk about, and I've alluded to it, the issue of election and predestination, and sometimes if you might think in terms of Calvinism or Arminianism when we use those terms. Those are just man-made systems of theology. But election and predestination, they're in the Scriptures. But what they mean, and what they mean as regards to the plan of salvation, and who can be saved, and how it should affect how we preach the gospel, and how it should affect evangelism, are issues that have been of great weight in the past. And that issue, the issue of election and predestination, what they mean and all that's tied up in there, has split Baptists apart. One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that we have different factions of Baptists today that maybe didn't exist 150 years ago or 180 years ago is over this issue of what this means. And so we don't have time, and it's not my intention to go into a lengthy theological explanation, but we do need to address some of these things. And like I said, well, I just want to let the Scriptures speak for themselves. So we're talking about God's purpose in grace. And as our forefathers wrote, that purpose is election. Now, election unto salvation. And we're going to talk about salvation because it's wrapped up in election. But so as we go through this, and I'm going to talk about some scriptures, and I'm going to try to limit myself to that with which I am thoroughly convinced. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, look, I don't understand all these things either. If this was not a doctrine that caused much misunderstanding, it wouldn't be one that's still hotly debated. And so I don't claim to understand everything, and I don't claim to be able to perfectly explain every scripture. And there are things that I don't understand. And so if I don't address some particular point or some particular, you know, this has happened to me many times. Sitting in the pew listening to a preacher preach, and they'll read a passage of scripture that I'm like, oh, there's something in there. I really would like to know what this brother has to say about that, because that's something I've questioned. And he might go through and never actually touch at all upon the thing that was most questioning in my mind. And it would be like, wow, I really wish. And sometimes I thought, well, maybe he's just avoiding that topic. Because it's, you know, it's open to a debate or open to interpretation or whatever it might be. But as I have studied more and spent more time trying to figure out things and more time preaching, I believe that probably those brothers have avoided those things because they wanted to avoid speaking on things that they just weren't 100% sure about themselves. You know, we've all got opinions and we've all got things we think, but then there's, you know, what we're sure about, and we ought to be preaching the things that in our own minds that we're sure about. So if I don't touch on something that's of great, it might not be because I ignored it or missed it. It just might be that I'm not prepared to speak on it authoritatively. At any rate, this is a difficult doctrine, election and predestination, because it opens up the questions of, well, who are the elect? And on what basis does God... Now, election, just understand as we get into this, if you don't already know, election just means choice. And you find sometimes the same Greek word that is translated election, in other places it's translated choose or choice. So understand that election, to elect something, means to choose. So that's there's a lot of heavy theological weight that goes behind the word election, but understand it means choose. To elect something is to choose something. So upon what basis does God make His choice of who is to be saved? Can God's purpose of election be changed or undone? And how can God be fair and loving and just if He chooses some and passes over others? Now, these are some questions that are raised, and I may not give sufficient answers to these, because, quite frankly, I don't know that I have sufficient answers to all those questions. But again, I'm not going to stand on what I understand. I want to stand on what the Scripture says, what the Bible says. And so that's what we're going to try to look at today. And so the first thing we want to look at is that election, grace, and I want you to understand why our forefathers, they said the eternal purpose of grace, and then they tie grace into election. Well, again, what is grace? We've said grace is unmerited favor. It is something that God gives to us that have been saved, that we have not merited. He chooses. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't have to do it. He chose of His own good pleasure to give grace to those that are saved. He chose to bestow grace, a gift. That's where the election comes in. God made choice. He made a choice. He elected to do something. That's really all what we're talking about. You might say, if you were wondering, well, how does election and grace tie in? That's it. God chose to bestow grace. He made an election to bestow grace. All right, so God's eternal purpose, the eternal purpose of God in salvation is election. So he has made a choice. He has elected to bestow salvation. And that's what our forefathers wrote. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which? According to which? According to which what? The choice. Remember, election is choice. This choice is his eternal purpose, according to which, this choice, he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. So, election is the eternal purpose of God bound up with his purpose of salvation. They're all wrapped in together. There's no salvation unless there's a choice to save, because nobody earns salvation. We've already gone through that. If God bestows it, it's unmerited favor, and God bestows it upon whom he will, based upon nothing that we have done to earn it, then it's a choice. He makes a choice. He elected to save. Again, maybe I'm beating that, but I want us to understand why those things are tied in together. What does the scripture say? Well, first of all, eternal election is the eternal purpose of God. Election begins in eternity. Now, that makes some people uncomfortable to talk about, but it does. It starts in eternity. And again, we can't get around that because that's what the scripture says. 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, 8th verse, Paul writing here to the young minister Timothy. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began." So God made a choice according to his own purpose and his unmerited favor in Christ before the world began. And we're going to talk more about in Christ, but notice Paul ties it in with before the world began. Election, God's choice, that's what election is. God's choice began in eternity past. Yes, it did. And again, that makes some people uncomfortable to talk about, but it did. That's what the scripture says. Again, over in Ephesians in the first chapter, third verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us," that's election, he has elected us, you can say it that way, "in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Yes, he's chosen us in Christ. We'll talk about that more when we get to it, but it happened when? Before the foundation of the world. So God made a choice in eternity. Election begins in eternity, and that's why our forefathers could confidently write, "We believe election is the eternal purpose of God." But election begins in eternity, but salvation happens in time. Let us understand the difference between election and salvation. Election, God made a choice in eternity past, but my salvation happened in time, in a specific time, and so did yours. Again, what does the scripture say? 1 Peter, in the first chapter, in the first verse, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Now he says that he's writing to save people, and he says, "You were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." You were elect, and election, God's choice, was in eternity past. We're going to talk more about what that choice was and what it might not have been and things. But God made a choice in eternity past. He said, "But you were what? How were you elected? How did your election come to fruition?" Basically, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, when, if you're saved here, when were you sanctified? Sanctified means set apart. Designated a holy thing before God and set apart. When were you sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Was it in eternity past? Mine wasn't. Mine happened on May 21st, 1986 when I was 11 years old. That's when I was sanctified by the Spirit. That's when I was set apart. That's when I was saved. And that happens in time. Election happens in past eternity. God made a choice. But salvation, mine, yours, anybody's, happens in time. Because it's elected according according to through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, when were you sprinkled if you're saved? When were you sprinkled, anointed with the blood of Jesus Christ? For me, it was the night I got saved, and it was for you whenever you got saved. In time is when you were saved. Election did happen in past eternity, but salvation happens in time. Now, again, this idea of God makes the choice, some people don't like it. Some people don't like it. And there may be people already that think I'm dangerously close to preaching Calvinist doctrine. Well, I've said before, I don't identify as a Calvinist. I don't have any desire to identify as a Calvinist. But insofar as the doctrine that Calvinists claim, insofar as it's scriptural, well, I'm going to overlap with that. Because I believe what the Bible says. And insofar as what they teach lines up with the Bible, then I guess we're in agreement on that. And I don't try to shy away from something just because, that's what Calvinists teach. If that's what the Bible says, then that's what it says, and we need to preach that, we need to teach it, and we need to believe it. And so I'm not really concerned that there may be people out there that think that I'm getting too close to Calvinist teaching. Listen, I just read you the scriptures. Election happens in eternity. That's just what the Bible says. Jesus, he confirms that it's God that makes a choice. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus speaking, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, Jesus was talking specifically to his apostles there, his disciples. And yes, it's true, he chose them in this earthly, in a special way. But do we not think that this extends to everyone else and to all those that have come into communion with Jesus Christ? All those that are called to bear fruit, because he said that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Don't we expect from other places in Scripture, and we won't turn there, but that indicate that all those that are saved will bring forth fruit. And so Jesus, yes, he's talking specifically about the disciples, but he's talking in general also about salvation, about all those that claim Jesus Christ, that have had have faith in Jesus Christ, that are Christians, that believe Him to be the Messiah. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." God made the choice. I didn't make any choice. You didn't make any choice. Again, we've already talked about the depravity of man. The only choice that we can make when we're lost is to sin and offend God and run from God and be a greater sinner. That's the only choice we can make. We can't make a sanctified choice to make God our Savior. God made the choice. And so the election is the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose of God in salvation. And it begins in eternity. But salvation happens in time. And Jesus confirms that we do not do the choosing, but God does the choosing. The next point I want to make is about the divine choice of both outcomes and means. The divine choice, God's divine choosing, God's divine election, those words again are synonymous, of both outcomes and means. He says that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it, that's election, God's purpose of grace, comprehends all the means in connection with that end. All the means in connection with that end. And again, our forefathers wrote this specifically to address some of the issues raised by hyper-Calvinists. And I've told you before, sometimes when we talk about Calvinists, sometimes we're talking about hyper-Calvinists. I don't want to paint every person that claims the name Calvinist with the same brush, because there are those that claim the name Calvinist that don't think like this. And again, we have to be aware that our own missionary Baptist history traces back to great men that called themselves Calvinists. And so, but they weren't all the way over here on this hyper side. And so again, I don't want to paint everybody that's a Calvinist with the same brush. But the hyper-Calvinists, the hard-shell Calvinists, those that take it too far, would say, well, if God's elected people from past eternity, then we don't need to worry about any means. Whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved, regardless of what we do or what we don't do. Now, that's the danger of Calvinism taken all the way to an extreme. But that's not what the Scripture says. The thinking is, well, the elect will be saved anyway. The elect will be saved anyway. But I want to tell you that the elect will not be saved anyway. They'll be saved God's way. I didn't get saved anyway. I got saved God's way. And if you got saved, you didn't get saved anyway. You got saved God's way. And what's God's way of salvation? First of all, it's in Christ. And I want to circle back to that. That we're talking about this election has to do with being in Christ. Now, there's a doctrine among people that wanted, you know, fully distance themselves from Calvinist doctrine that, you know, that it was Christ that was chosen. He's the one that was elected. That may be true. I'm not discounting that. I'm just not fully satisfied with it in my own mind. But what I will say that I am sure of is there is no election if there isn't Christ. It's all with reference, and God's choice, again, election is choice, God's choice is with reference to Christ. God did not and could not choose to save anybody without reference to Christ. And we've already been through that as we've studied through these things about the necessity of Christ to come and fulfill the law, to do what Adam failed to do, then to obey God in every jot and tittle, and be obedient even to the death of the cross. It was necessary for him to pay the just penalty of sin on our behalf so that God could save. And so there's no way that God made a choice without reference to Christ. And so salvation and election has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And it is in Christ. So again, people that are elect aren't going to get saved anyway. They're going to get saved God's way. Everyone gets saved God's way. God's choice was that it would be God's way and it would be in Christ. Through how? In Christ through how? Through repentance and faith. And we talked about that last week. The divine commandments of repentance and faith. There is no election that is not tied to repentance and faith as commanded in the Scriptures. And so that's God's way. We're not going to say the hyper-Calvinists said, well, people are elected in past eternity and there's nothing that can change that. And so they're going to get saved anyway and we don't need to take the gospel to them. Well, that's where our more moderate Calvinist brethren made a break. They said, now hold on now. Now hold on. That's not exactly what the Scripture says. And that's what I say to them. Now hold on. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture gives a commandment that everyone must repent and believe. And we've gone through that. The Scripture commands the church to take the gospel out far and wide. He said, preach it in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so he's commanded us to take the gospel because God's way of salvation is in Christ through repentance and faith. That's how God saves people. And again, I said through the preaching of the gospel, Matthew 20 and 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now we're back to election again. That's what that means. He said, many are called. The gospel goes out to many, but God chooses few. That's, again, that makes us uncomfortable to say that, but that's what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. Many are called. The gospel call goes out to many, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. Now, part of the part of the problem here is that we all, our human nature is we want to speculate upon what criteria does God use when he makes his choice. Well, the rub is that the Bible doesn't tell us that. We're not told what God's criteria is. We'll get into that more. But God makes a choice, and it's far above our understanding. Again, why is it? Again, and I've talked about repentance and faith, and we believe that they're divine commandments, and we preach that. But what did we also talk about? We said repentance and faith, and I talked about it last week, and I gave you scripture on it, that both repentance and faith are gifts of God. Both repentance and faith are gifts of God. He chose to grant repentance unto the Gentiles. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. God chooses to give faith and give repentance. It's a choice. I didn't come. I don't have any. You don't have any. So there's God's making the choice all along the way. Now again, we might. But again, people want to get and say, "Well, what criteria is God?" I'm not going to speculate upon the criteria that God uses. What I'm going to do is present the gospel, which says God commands everyone to repent and believe. You must repent and believe. I implore you to repent and believe. Then the rest is between you and God. The rest is between you and God. There's nothing else I can do. Nothing else I'm commanded to do. Nothing else I have the knowledge or the power to do other than to say, repent and believe. And when you have peace in your heart, you'll know that you're saved. That's it. That's it. Anything else in there is me starting to speculate. Repent and believe. Call out to God. How do you know you're justified? Well, being justified by God, we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what the scripture says. We say, how do I know I'm saved? Do you have peace with God? There you go. So, we're not going to speculate on how God makes His choices and why and all those other things, because the Bible don't tell us that. But the elect won't be saved anyway. They're going to be saved God's way. And that's in Christ through repentance and faith. And all the means, is every means that we use to preach the gospel, to send it far and wide, God expects us to use. And that's all comprehended within God's purpose of election. He didn't elect, He didn't choose to save people just by speaking it. He chose the gospel to go out, and men to preach it, and churches to uphold it, and to evangelize. That's the means. And all of those means are comprehended, are part of His eternal purpose of grace in election. God's eternal purpose of grace, this election, it utilizes the free will of man. Now here's where we start getting thorny, isn't it? It starts getting thorny. Now if the non-Calvinist people were thinking, well, he's shading a little too close to Calvinism, they thought that just a minute ago, then the Calvinist people were like, whoa, you're talking about the free will of man, put the brakes on. See, Calvinists don't like that part. Hard shell Calvinists don't like that part. Let me quote J.M. Pendleton. And J.M. Pendleton claimed the title of Calvinist. He said in his book Christian Doctrines, there are no truths more plainly revealed in the Bible than that God is sovereign and man is free. That's what J.M. Pendleton said. And I'm not going to parade out a bunch of scriptures to prove that. You all are familiar enough with your Bible to know that that's in God is sovereign. Man has choices to make. That's just as clear as the Bible could be. Now, is there tension there? Absolutely. Absolutely. How do we square that circle? That God is sovereign, but man has free will. I can't do it. You can't do it. Men have tried for centuries to do it. That's the crux of all the argument that goes on, is trying to square that circle. We have to leave it to God and say, it's in there. There's tension. God didn't explain it all to us. Maybe we couldn't comprehend it even if He would have explained it. But it's true. It's in there. And so God's means of election, His purpose of election, it utilizes the free will of man. First, probably nothing, and again, I didn't come up find this scripture on my own. Pendleton pointed me towards it. But A great illustration in Scripture of God's will, God's sovereign will, and man's free will working together is in Acts in the second chapter, the 22nd verse. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to all those Jews gathered. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now, Peter understood those two things. He understood that they don't go together logically, and he didn't care. He didn't care that they don't go together logically because they're true, and he said it. He said, Jesus Christ, him being delivered. How? Why was he delivered? By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was the will of God that he be crucified. But then Peter also said, but you know what? You're still responsible for your part in it. Yes, it was the will of God, but you still had choices to make. And he said, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now that's the will of God, or the divine sovereignty of God and the will of man harmonized. And Peter can hold those two things together and say that Jesus Christ, it was determined by God. It was God's sovereign will that he be crucified. And yet, he, in the same breath, he can hold the men who made the choice to do it responsible for their actions. And wicked because of them. That's the way that, I mean, I don't know any other way to show how it works other than that. But and that's why we say that God makes a choice. God gives the gift of repentance. God gives the gift of faith. But yet you are still commanded to do something. What is that thing that you're commanded to do that I was commanded? Everybody's ever been saved. Repent and believe. And so, again, just like Peter, who can say in the same breath, God willed that Jesus Christ be crucified, but you're responsible for crucifying him. He can say that in the same breath, and he didn't bother him a bit trying to explain it. I can say what the Scripture says in the same breath and say, you have a divine commandment to repent and believe, and with the other in the same breath and say, and you can't do it, it's a gift from God. Where does that leave us? That leaves us beholden to the grace of God. Right back to the grace of God. His grace and mercy. That's what should be glorified in all of this. Not trying to work out some logical system where we can square the circle. And so, yes, it utilizes the free agency of man. You've got to, if you don't repent and believe, you ain't never going to be saved. I don't care what might or might not have happened in past eternity, because you know what? I wasn't there. Neither were you. Neither was anybody else. Neither was John Calvin. Neither was anybody else. None of us, nobody was back there in past eternity to see what God chose and what he didn't. What he said is repent and believe. And nobody is going to be saved that doesn't repent and believe. So yeah, there's some free will of man that's involved, but that's comprehended within God's choice, his plan of election. That's how he chose that this thing would happen. The last point I want to make on this outcomes and means, I touched on it a little bit, is that God's choice is based upon his wisdom. Again, those that want to shy away from Calvinism or think that maybe some of the things I've said already are too Calvinistic, they say, well, you know, God elected based upon his foreknowledge. That he looked down through time and could saw who was going to repent and believe. Yeah, because he gave them repentance and belief. Nobody's going to repent and believe unless God gave it to them. We already said it's a gift. And so, what I'm saying is, God's choice, it's not based upon who's going to repent and believe. Because who repents and believes is based upon who God gives it to. So that's a circular argument. You see what I'm saying? So what does God base it on? I don't know. And neither do you, and neither does anyone else. Listen to what the Scripture says. Ephesians 1, 9 to 12. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You see what he talks about? The according to his good pleasure that he purposed in himself, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Paul freely admits that God's purpose and how he does this and why he does this and why some are saved, it's all according to God's good pleasure, according to the counsel of his own will. God's made a decision according to his own wisdom. What's the scripture say about the wisdom of God? Paul, in another place, because it's not for us to speculate. What's he say late in Romans in the 11th chapter, 33rd verse? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and amen. Who can search the wisdom and judgment of God? Nobody can. It's not for me or you or anybody else to speculate upon how and why God makes his choices. What we know is that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe. And the means of salvation, which happens in time, is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But you can't do it, and I can't either. And I don't have the faith, and you don't have the faith, and I didn't have the belief, and you don't have the belief. God gives it to us. So right back to square one. Well, why did he give it to me, and maybe he didn't give it to some others? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have to know. That's not where the answers lie. The answers lie in what the Scripture has told us, which is go out and preach the gospel to all nations. Point them to Jesus Christ. Give them the divine command of repent and believe. And the rest of this stuff we put into God's hands. But it is, his choice is based upon his wisdom, which I'm not in the business of finding out. Next point I want to talk about is the gracious effects of election. First of all, it's unchangeable. Oh, I'm glad about that. He said, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end, that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable. 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 Once, whatever choices God has made are unchangeable. There's nothing I did, and this is where when those who lean towards Calvinism make a stand, I think this is where they make the best stand, and that is, if I didn't do anything to merit salvation, and you didn't do anything to merit salvation, and God chose me unto salvation just because he did. He granted me repentance and faith just because he chose to, not because of anything that's good in me. Everything that he gave me, he gave of his own good pleasure. Well, then there's nothing I can do now or ever in the future that would change his mind about that. Now, that's eternal security. It's unchangeable. Now, if we're going to make a stand, that's where I want to make the stand. I didn't do anything to deserve it, and therefore I couldn't do anything to make God change his mind. Whatever choice that he has made and why ever he made those choices, he came down to me when I was 11 years old, and he chose me for repentance and faith, and he chose to give me repentance and faith. He chose to save me, and there's nothing ever that's going to change that. Now that's something we can sink our teeth into. That's something that we can stand on. It's unchangeable. Romans 11 and 29. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, without changing. And I want to give you my favorite verse on this, probably yours too. And Romans 8, 38 and 39, where he says, "For I am persuaded," Paul writing, "for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now that's eternal security. That is the unchangeable decrees of God, the unchangeable choice of God. If He's made choice of you, whenever you were saved, whenever you were sanctified by the Holy Spirit, whenever you were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, when He made that choice, there's nothing that can change that. Nothing that can change that. But that hinges upon the understanding that there was nothing you did to merit it to begin with. And so there's nothing you could do to merit losing it. It's all of the grace of God. All the gift of God. It's unchangeable. The effects of this election promotes humility, love, and mercy. Humility, love, and mercy. Those of us that have been saved, those that have been elected to grace, chosen for the grace of God, where is the boasting? What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, They had a little bit of problem with spiritual pride there, didn't they, in the church of Corinth. Some of them were getting a little puffed up. They were thinking a little too highly of themselves and a little too lowly of other people. And so Paul zeroes in on this, and he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not thou glory if thou hadst not received it?" He said, what are you glorying in it? You didn't get anything because you earned it. What we have from God is free grace. Free grace. Free and unmerited favor from God. And if you're in possession of that, there's nothing that separates. When we get a hold of that, we'll realize there's nothing that separates me. There's nothing that distinguishes me from the worst, vilest sinner out there, except for the grace, the free gift of God. That's what is nothing that's in me, nothing that I am, nothing that I was, nothing that I will ever be, separates me, distinguishes me, sets me on a higher level from anybody else. Because all that I have was a free gift of God, unmerited favor of God. So when we get a hold of this choice, that it's God that did the choosing, and everything that you have, everything that I have, came because God chose to give it. Just chose to give it. We were recipients. Then we begin to understand, where is the boasting? There's nothing to have any spiritual pride about. It's humbling. It's humbling. And that's why there's a whole swath of people that don't like this. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about our people that aren't Calvinists, but I'm talking about people that are way over on the other side. They don't like the idea of a free gift. Because a free gift is humbling. It makes you understand you didn't do anything to earn it. You just have to receive it. And it makes us feel small. You ever been given something pretty significant that you didn't earn? You didn't feel like you deserved it? Makes you feel a little bit small, doesn't it? Yeah. We're pretty small in God's sight because of all that He's given us that we didn't deserve and didn't earn and never could deserve and never could earn. And so, there's no spiritual pride. It leads to humility. 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, 26 verse. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called. But God hath chosen," again there's that word chosen again, "He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, not things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and redemption, that according as it is written, He hath gloried, let Him glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And so, it leads us to great humility. That's the effects of God's purpose of election in grace, in unmerited favor, is to lead us to great humility. love and mercy, that's mentioned there. First Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, I think I get the wrong thing there. I'm going to have to flip there. First Colossians, or not first, there's only one Colossians. See, I wrote it down wrong. I had it mixed up with Corinthians, but I know I wanted Colossians. 3, 5, and 7. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And we've talked about that. But again, that should lead us to see how small, how little, how undeserving we are. And then when we look out to the rest of this lost and dying world and see the same things in them, what we should have is love and mercy for them, realizing that God saw that in us. He saw in us nothing but evil concupiscence. He saw in us nothing but sin and vileness and wretchedness, and yet He still had mercy upon us. He still came down and gave the gift of repentance and faith unto salvation. And so when we look out in the world and we see lost people just being lost people, it ought to spur within us feelings of love and mercy, seeing that was me. That was me. But for the grace of God, He just came down for no reason and made me something different. He could do for them. We ought to want to do for them. Yeah, it ought to lead us to feelings of love and mercy for this lost and dying world when we realize we didn't do anything to get in the position that we're in before God. Efficacious ministry of election. He goes on and says, here, and I'm going to have to wrap this up. It encourages the use of means in the highest degree. And we've already talked about means, but listen to what Paul said about the means in his ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 22, he said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that by some way I might recover some. Printed out, my printer ran out here, so I didn't get all those scriptures in there on that side of the page. He said, I became all things to all men, that by some way I might win some to God. What are we willing to do? What means? There's a multitude of means open to us, and God has commanded us to use all of those ways that we might be able to reach men and women in this world with the gospel. And all of it is comprehended. None of it stands outside of God's will. None of it can we say, well, God made choices and whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved. No, it encourages God's purpose and grace encourages us to use whatever means that we can through evangelism, through mission work, through whatever that it might be to get the gospel message out to people. To tell them that they need to repent and believe upon the only Son of God. But, well, Jesus says, John, I'm going to flip and read this. I get all of it. John 6 and 37. Starting in verse 37 of chapter 6, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I like that one. I like that one. This is the will of God, that everyone that cometh unto the Son, everyone that cometh unto the Son. And we just put an exclamation point on that. That's why we can square all of this with the John 3:16 that says, whosoever will come to the Lord. Whosoever will. Whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth upon this name, the Son of God shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus said, make the call. Make the call that whoever comes to me, that's God's will. Whoever comes to me. He said, now you're preaching, that's not what you were talking about before. Before you were talking about choices. I was. Again, I can't square these things. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible said God makes a choice. He makes a choice who He's going to give grace or who He's going to give grace to, who He's going to give repentance and faith to. It has to be a choice because God gives it, so He makes a choice. But yet over here He says it's His will that whosoever comes and believes upon Jesus Christ will be saved. I can put both those things out there and say both of them are true because that's what the Scripture says. And that's what we have to preach. That whosoever will come and believe in God. But if you've been saved, if you've got peace in your heart, don't think you did anything. Understand that it was all God. It was all God. And finally, there is great personal comfort to God's purpose in election. Great personal comfort. First of all, There's fruits that come from this. I'm going to go ahead and touch on this scripture, this is one that is a playground for those that like to argue these doctrines. I'm not going to argue the doctrines per se. I'm just going to let you see this, what I believe that the underlying meaning is. But in Romans chapter 8, starting the 28th verse, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, in whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, this outlines a chain of events. But the reason that this chain of events is outlined is to underscore the truth of the first thing he says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How do we know this? How do we know this? Because of God's eternal purposes. And so, for whom He, so God foreknows, then He predestinates. Then He calls, then He justifies, and then He glorifies. Now, I don't disagree that all that happens. All that happens in that order. But where in all of those things do you and I become aware of anything that anything's going on? I wasn't back there. I wasn't there when the choices were made, when the predestination was made. Neither were you and neither was anybody else. For us, it starts with the fourth of those five things, with justification. He said, he justified. That's where I come in. That's where my knowledge comes on the scene. How do I know I was justified? Because I have peace with God. I don't know anything about being elected. I don't know anything about being predestinated. I don't know anything about, well, I know a little bit about being called when the Holy Spirit started calling me. But what I really know about is when I got peace with God. And then I can read the scriptures that says, that's justification. And now, but now what I can look at, now if you've been saved, if you've been justified, now you can look back and you can say, and what he's saying is with the same assurity, if you were justified, it's because you were first called. And if you're called, it was because you were first predestinated. And if you were first predestinated, it's because you were first foreknown. But see, we don't start there. We don't start in past eternity. We start in what happens here. And this is where I think, you know, those that lean too far to the Calvinists, they want to focus on what happens in heaven past eternity that I don't know anything about, you don't know anything about, they don't know anything about. That's what God knows about. When I start knowing about something is when I know the day that I got justified. The day that I got peace with God. And then I can look and say, okay, that happened. Now what Paul's saying is that now that happened because the reason justified? It's because you got called. You know the reason God called you? Is because he predestinated you. And you know why he predestinated you? Because he foreknew you. Now, he doesn't say anything about the whys. He just says that that happened. And then on the other side of that, he's saying, because you're justified, just as sure as all those things happen, because you're justified, you can rest assured you will be glorified. Now, that's something we can stand on. We know that God is working his purposes out. We didn't start at the beginning. I don't know anything about foreknowledge. I wasn't there when he foreknew me. I wasn't there when he predestinated me or you or anybody else. What I know is about justification. And so it's the same thing when we come down here and talk about salvation. When I talk to a lost sinner, I don't know what happened back in past eternity, but I know what the Scripture says. I know it says that they need to repent and believe, and when they repent and believe, and then they get up and tell about having peace in their heart, I can be confident that they're elected under grace. It's pretty much that simple. And that's what we preach. Repent and believe until you found peace with God. And then you know you're justified. And then all those things that happened before, well, then they unfold. And like, oh yeah, that's beautiful. It's beautiful, God's perfect plans. But we come into it midstream with our knowledge. But what we can rest assured at, and we were talking about fruits, is that he is going to glorify you. And there's a process of sanctification between being saved and justified and being glorified. And we can be sure that all those things are going to happen. He's moving us towards, if you're walking through this life saved, you're walking on a path towards being glorified. And in this life, what God desires for you is that you be sanctified, that you bring forth fruits in your life. There's great assurance. John, in the 17th chapter, Jesus, when he's praying there in the 17th chapter of John, starting in the 12th verse, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. If Jesus has you in his hand, or has ever had you in his hand, you can be assured that he's never going to let go of you. You're never going to slip through his fingers. This goes right along with the unchangeable that we talked about, but what this unchangeable nature of God, let's get it down to personal. This is where, if God came down and touched your heart, if you have peace with God, if you've been justified, then Christ holds you in his hand. He holds you because the Father has given you unto him. And Jesus said, I've not lost any. I've not lost any that have been given to me. And he's not going to lose me, and he's not going to lose you. If you've been saved. Now that's where we rest our assurance on. We don't rest assurance on my ability to be a good Christian or your ability, because I'd have done lost it, wouldn't I? And so would you. And it comes right back to what we trust in is the hand of Jesus Christ. Not that I can hold on to Jesus, but that Jesus can hold on to me. Because God gave me to him. God gave me, and if you're saved, he gave you to him, and he's going to hold on all the way to the end. Now that is assurance. And finally, for those that do struggle with salvation, we can know. We can have assurance because Peter says over in 2 Peter in the first chapter, he says, first chapter in the 11th verse, I'm sorry, in the 10th verse, he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says you can know. He says you pray. If you've got doubts about your salvation, pray about it. If you've got doubts, if the devil's running you around, you can know. You can know. Pray to God for assurance. You can know it. That's what Peter says. You can know it. And once you've got full assurance and you know that you've got what you've got, that'll take you all the way through. Because it's not about what you've done before you got saved or what you've done since you got saved. It's about the choice that God made to save you, because He's the one that made the choice. And if you've repented and believed, and if you've got peace in your heart, that's going to take you all the way to eternity. So my final thoughts upon this: we don't need to focus on the deep mysteries of past eternities. I've touched on that because we needed to talk about the doctrine and talk about what our forefathers wrote. But listen, that's not where our focus is at, because I wasn't back there and neither were you. And we're not going to focus on the who and the why. Again, a lot have gotten caught up with that. Well, who's elected and who's not elected? And who did God choose and who did He not choose? And why did He choose these people and not these people? And He didn't choose. We get all caught up in those. The Bible don't tell us anything about that. That's not where we need to focus on. What we need to focus on is the how. The how, and that's repentance and faith. And that's, I believe, as missionary Baptists, that's where we've tried to put the focus. And that's what separated us from people that have gone too far off this direction and too far off this direction, one way or the other, either talking about getting lost in the deep mysteries of what God purposed in past eternity, or getting far off over here into man's free will and what we choose and what we don't choose to do. Rather than staying right in the center, which is Jesus Christ and the cross and repentance and faith. Because that's the means unto election. Whatever happened in past eternity, I could be wrong about it. You could be wrong about it. Other people could be wrong about it. We don't know. But I know what the Scripture says about salvation. I know what it says about repentance and faith. And I know what happened to me when I got peace in my heart. And that's what we hold out. That's where we put the focus at. And that, I believe, will be pleasing to God. And that will bring men and women to Jesus Christ. And that will bring them to repentance and faith. And that will result in salvation. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.